The following study is a Wednesday night lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
All right. Well, I see beginnings of Christmas decorations. That's kind of cool. Just the beginnings. It's kind of a process here at Athey. I'm looking forward to it. Can you believe it, man? We're getting toward the end of November. Hey, let's get to it. Proverbs chapter 27 is where we last left off. So why don't you turn there with me, Proverbs 27. So one of the things that can be very challenging is dealing with relationships. Have you guys found that to be true? Family relationships, love relationships, work, co-worker relationships. I mean, it really can be quite a struggle. And what's interesting is the proverb before us in Proverbs 27, 16 of the 27 verses are going to deal with relationships in this chapter. And so we can get some wisdom about how to live with each other, how to deal with each other, and think about things. And it's wisdom from God through Solomon. So may the Lord give us ears to hear, as we desperately need that. So it starts off with this one, verse 1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what day may bring. See, this is one of those things that we do, not really purposefully, but thinking we know what's actually going to happen when we really don't know what's going to happen. Tomorrow I'm going to do this and that and the other thing. And the Bible teaches that we're not to have that kind of an attitude. It's a mindset, it's a mentality that can really come back and get you. A lot of people live with disappointment because things didn't turn out the way they thought it was going to. And then they think that God's to blame or something. But God the whole time saying, don't count your chickens before they hatch. Some of you are visionaries. Some of you are go-getters, and I love you guys. And you, a lot of times you guys are the ones that make things happen. But at the same time, there's a pitfall in being a go-getter visionary is sometimes you guys have that mentality, hey, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, we got this, and bada-bing, you know, we're going to make it happen. Or I've noticed some business people, they'll say stuff is a done deal before it is a done deal. And really, the Bible warns against that. Don't be a person who says, yes, I've already, you know, this is a done deal, this business. That's something my dad taught me and my mom taught me when I was a kid. You know, it's never over till it's over. You know, you see the money in the bank or the paper documents are all signed. You know, wait, don't say it's over until it really is over. And a lot of people have been hurt because they thought it was a done deal when it really wasn't. And a lot of people, you know, get sucked into bad business deals with that kind of language. You know, yeah, it's a done deal. It's as good as gold, you know. And so people invest. I've seen this a million times in the church where people, you know, get tangled up in stuff because they thought it was as good as gold, but it really wasn't. So watch out for that. And the Bible warns about this in several places. In fact, James, of course, is probably the most famous passage there in James chapter 4, verse 13. James says it this way. Go to now that you that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such city and continue there for a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what is on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. The idea of saying, yeah, we're going to go do this, that's evil. The Bible calls that evil. That's a pretty strong word, isn't it, to call, yeah, we're going to Disneyland tomorrow, if the Lord will. All other boasting is evil, because we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. And so the humble Christian is one who says, man, this is what we're planning on doing, this is what we're hoping to do, but Lord willing, it'll happen. You know, and that's something we should do. And you say, Brett, what's in the syntax there? Whatever. We know what you mean. I don't think so. I think that we need to humble ourselves and not be so sure of ourselves. By the way, the children of Israel kind of made this sin of presumption. It's a presumptuous boasting. You can jot it down in your notes, but there in the book of Numbers, chapter 14, verse 44. Let me go back and I'll read that to you. Because here's the scene. Remember the children of Israel? They didn't want to go into the promised land because they were afraid of the giants. And you know, they sent the spies into the land, but Joshua and Caleb came back with a good report. But all the other spies came back with an evil report. So, oh, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. You know, they'll squish us like bugs. We're going down. And because of that lack of faith, the Lord said, now you will not go into the promised land. He shut the door. Well, the next morning they wake up and they're thinking, oh man, we've blown it. And so listen to what it says. So they rose up early. This is Numbers 14:40. They rose up early in the morning, got themselves up to the top of the mountain saying, lo, we be here and we will go up. To the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that you be smitten before your enemies. Verse 44, but they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not from out of the camp. They presumed to go up. Why? Because the Lord said, I want you to go up. They said, no. The next day they felt bad and they knew they'd sin. Okay, Lord, now we're going to get up early. We're going to go. We're going to take this mountain. It's going to be awesome. And they said, the Lord said, no. Moses and the Ark of the Covenant, which speaks of God's presence, didn't go with them. And so the rest of the story, they go up and the Amalekites come and smash them when they get totally defeated. That's a presumptuous sort of sin. We're going to go up. Have you ever known Christians that like to name it and claim it? I call it blab it and grab it, you know? We're just going to believe God. And if they muster up enough energy, we're going to believe God. We're going to do it. Well, you may or may not do that, and you can believe God all you want, but are you doing what God's will is? Are you doing what God wants for your life? Because just because we get hyper and say, we're going to go up and take that mountain, doesn't mean that God's going with you. So watch out for that. I've seen it even some of our holy roller brothers and sisters who like to, you know, hype things up. We're going to take that mountain. Make sure you do it, Lord willing. Lord willing. If God will, then we'll do it. But if not, I love Jonathan and his armor bearer. Jonathan was the guy who, you know, said, let's go up and see if the Lord is in this thing. And he and his armor bearer got up early and they went and showed themselves to the Philistines. And they said, now, if they tell us to come up, we'll go and fight them. But if they say, hey, you guys wait there, we're coming down, we're going to wipe you out, then run for our lives. And they gave the Lord sort of a, you know, just say, Lord, show us one way or the other. They didn't presume to go, but they were humble. And they said, Lord willing, we'll do this thing. That's the right heart. Well, Proverbs 27:1 says, be careful, Christian. Don't boast, hey, we're going to do this or that or the other thing. That's just pride. And it's that such boasting, the Bible calls that evil, according to James 4:4. So verse 2, let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. Well, Brett, who does that? Who boasts with their own mouth, their own exploits? Well, that's part of human nature, isn't it? But I've noticed there's a new vehicle that we have in modern times that helps us to boast of all of our exploits. Social media, man. Look at me. It's all about me. How many selfies can I have? And how many cool poses and how many cool places and adventures? Am I an influencer? Am I a public figure? And look at all the people that I'm influencing. And like, there's this thing out there that totally kind of goes contrary to the word. You know, could you picture Jesus? I mean, if social media were around when Jesus were here, what would he do? Would he be on social media? Some of you are like, of course not. Well, I don't know. You know, Jesus used the technology of the day. He did for various things. And so I do believe Jesus was able to use, even like when he pushed himself out in a boat and spoke to the multitudes, he used the reflection of his voice off the water to sort of amplify his voice over the crowds. I mean, there's technology that Jesus actually used. But the one thing that Jesus said autobiographically was this: I am meek and lowly of heart. And that's something for us to keep in mind as we're, you know, posting pictures and, you know, saying things and writing stuff up on social media. Be careful on that. You know, check your social media. But maybe it'd be good to start thinking about a ratio of some kind. Maybe for every one entry about you, what if you said, let's do 9 entries building up someone else or pointing to or, you know, encouraging someone else. That might be an interesting ratio. For every one you do 9 of others and build each other up. And, you know, I do like that. From time to time, I notice that there's people that when you see their social media, you're encouraged. For others, you're encouraged to envy them. You want to be them because, wow, their life looks so exciting. They're always doing fun things and adventures and stuff. And we have to be careful on that one. Watch out. And if it's not social media, we can boast of the things that we've done and our exploits. And you know people like that. It's all about them. You know, it's like the guy taking the girl out on a date and saying, well, that's enough talking about me. Why don't you talk about me for a while? Some of you have that there's no filter there, and you love talking about yourself, and you're the last one to know it. Are you the person that when somebody says, hey, I did this the other day, and they say, oh, yeah, well, I've done that, which tops and trumps the other thing that they said. And it gets ridiculous. I broke my arm. I broke my leg. Should we be impressed by that? Is that something? Like people think, oh, I've had it worse than you. Like there's a thing about, you know, all of our suffering that is worse than everybody else. And we think we've been through more than the other person. It's just human nature. It's all about me. But the Bible says, nope, let other people praise you. You shouldn't be praising yourself or building yourself up, but to build others up. Let not your own lips speak of yourself or your own social media speak of yourself. Something to think about. Verse 3, a stone is heavy and the sand is weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. A fool's wrath is heavy. What's the idea of this? The stone is heavy, the sand is heavy, but a fool's wrath is heavier. You know, the idea is that when a fool is angry, it gets super heavy and the idea is unbearable, too heavy. Have you ever met somebody who doesn't have, you know, control? You see, there's a difference between righteous anger and fool's anger. What's the difference between a righteous anger and a fool's anger? I think the answer, brakes. Brakes? Yep. Can you put on the brakes at any moment? Remember when Jesus, you know, flipped the tables there in the temple and he was angry. The Bible says he was showing anger there. But it was a righteous anger. Jesus, of course, never sinning. But the reason we know his was a controlled anger is because he said, you know, as he's flipping tables, he made a scourge of small cords. Whoosh, take these things hence. But he stopped at the table of the doves and he didn't flip the table with the animals on it. And he was in total control of all of his faculties. But the fool's anger is the uncontrollable anger. And do you have brakes? I had an old, probably, you know, you might argue the most powerful dirt bike known to man was the old Honda CR500. 2-stroke, too much bike for most people. It was crazy powerful. I remember one time I was riding the track, a motocross track, and my rear brakes went out. And this was an older, like an 86 CR500. It had the old, drum brake with the cable. And so I kept riding because really, honestly, in motocross, you use a lot of the front brake. But it is a little dangerous, but I was still doing it. But it was great until my front brakes went out as well. So I had all the power in the world that I needed with no brakes. And that's a scary endeavor. And I stopped riding at that point. That's the fool's anger. Lots of power, but no brakes. And it gets crazy and people get hurt. Don't be the fool's anger. If you have anger issues, man, give it to the Lord. Confess your sin to the Lord and just say, okay, I'm going to make a mental challenge to myself to stay calm and not be angry. But it's not that easy. A person needs counseling, maybe. But a lot of times, you know, if you can catch it early enough and get good at catching it early, you can start keeping your anger under control. But anger is not of the Lord and that unrighteous. And whether you're the mom with the little kids who are driving you a little nuts in any given moment, and you're going crazy and you finally blow a gasket, and the kids are like, what happened to mom? You got to control that anger. Or if you're the dad or the husband that's an angry man, God forbid, man, you need. Now, if you can't get it under control, man, you do need to come and get help and encouragement and counseling. You could start by meeting with one of our pastors, and they'd love to share the scriptures and pray with you and maybe give you some advice and even refer you to some other help if you need that level of encouragement. But don't let yourself continue to go on like a fool. The fool's anger is destructive, and it's heavier than a rock, heavier than a bag of sand. That's what the Bible says. Well, it goes on, verse 4, wrath is cruel, and anger is outrageous. So we were just talking about those things, how bad it is. But there's something worse, it says right here, but who is able to stand before envy? Your margin, some of your Bibles say jealousy. Envy or jealousy? You know, envy is one thing that also I've noticed social media encourages. Man, I wish I had a fun life like all these people. Well, what's interesting, from my perspective, I get to know a lot of the people that I start to see on social media, and their lives aren't that fun. They're not as fun as it looks. In fact, I've noticed, and forgive me if I'm being judgmental on this, but I've noticed that sometimes the most happy-looking people on the internet are the most sad. Like, it's a cover. It's a ruse. I've noticed that, you know, happens. That's human nature, is to try to cover stuff up. I remember one couple who years ago, I was doing some counseling, but their marriage was really on the rocks, and it was really bad. There was a lot of bad stuff going on. But publicly, they were able to pull it off, and I had people come, oh, if I could just have a marriage like theirs. And I didn't say anything, but I was thinking, no, you don't. How bad was it? Well, there was this one time where this couple showed up to a church event, and you know, they were, you know, arm in arm, and they're just typical, and everything looked great. But the guy had a broken front tooth, and I was trying to figure out what happened. He said, "Oh man, I fell, hurt myself." I'm like, "Oh, bummer, yeah." But what actually happened, later found out, on the way to the church event, she punched him in the mouth and broke his tooth off. That's what actually happened. Meanwhile, they walk in, toothless, but we love each other. Love hearts coming out. It looked really great from the outside. It was horrifying of what was really going on. And see, that's the problem. People get good at covering stuff up. But the idea, be careful who you envy, because envy is destructive. Envy is where it goes bad. I remember, I think of it this way. We should have 20/20 vision. What's that? Jot it down. John 20/20. 20/20 vision. 20/20 vision is John 20/20. It says, then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. That's the key. Look to Jesus. That's 20/20 vision. Look at Jesus. Don't look at the other couples. Don't look at everybody else and the things that they have and the house they live in and the cars they drive. Man, have 20/20 vision. Look to Jesus. It says the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Don't have 21/21 vision. Does anybody know what John 21:21 is? But Lord, what about this man? Remember when Peter was told how he would die, and Peter's like, well, yeah, but what about John? The one that is going to beat him to the tomb. I think Peter and John had a little competition thing going on. So suddenly Peter's worried about John, and Jesus says, Peter, come on. You know, the idea is 20/20. Look to Jesus. Don't look at the other guy, the other girl, the other person. Not 21/21, but 20/20 vision. That's what we need. So envy is the worst, even over the outrageous anger and wrath that is cruel. Envy is even worse. Interesting. Verse 5, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. I mentioned this verse on Sunday as we were talking about, friends that sharpen, and how faithful are the wounds of a friend. But there's something about this I didn't really talk about, but it has to do with the way that we communicate truth. And there's an open rebuke that's better than secret love, and the kisses of an enemy that's deceitful. Have you ever been in a situation where you knew you needed to tell something, somebody, something that was kind of difficult? And, you know, you tried to dance around the situation or tiptoe through the situation. It's not always the best tactic. I remember this one couple. I was the children's pastor of a large church, and we had, you know, hundreds of, you know, volunteers and teachers and stuff. But this one couple, they were a major part of my team and were really great, you know, people. The only problem was I noticed that they had not sat in a church service for over 3 years. They were always in the back teaching Sunday school, never in the service actually taking in the teaching. And that's something that, you know, is not really healthy. It's not a healthy thing. And I knew it, and I knew I had to talk to them, but I didn't want to offend them. So I was very careful. I invited them out to a nice dinner. I took them out to the steak place, and we sat and talked and fellowshiped. And then I very carefully and prayed through how I was going to talk about it. And I was going to say, hey, you guys, you know, I love you guys, and I'm so thankful for what you do for the children's ministry. And then I said, but you know, I've noticed that you haven't been in service for like 3 years, and that's part of our policy is we need to have our children's ministry people, you know, in the service. So, and I was just very careful, and they were just kind of looking at me, sort of a little bit stunned, and they said, okay. And I paid the bill, and we got up and left, and it was sort of awkward, and they sort of left a little bit in a huff. I thought, well, we'll see how that turns out. Well, that was Saturday night. Sunday morning came, and they came, and the guy just let me have it. Brett, who do you think you are to tell me when I need to go to church? And his wife came up and huffed in, and suddenly I was like, you know, Satan pretty much to them, because I was telling them they needed to go to church. Now, here's the funny thing. I was like 19 at the time. I was the director of the youth ministry, and this was an older couple that probably thought they, you know, were wiser. But the Lord just stirred my heart at the moment to say, Brett, tell it like it is. And I did. I said, listen, you know, I tried to tell you nicely, but now I'm just going to tell you, you guys are in error and actually in sin. You need to either go to church or you will not teach Sunday school anymore. That's it. That's it. No more Sunday school. Plug into church. It's your choice. And I walked away. And about a half hour later, they came up weeping. Oh, Brett, we're sorry. It was really a funny thing. And the thing I learned in that moment was I should have just told them easily the first time, hey, you guys need to go to church. Why? Because you're losers. No, I shouldn't say that. No, because you know, that's part of good church life is to take in the teaching, to be a part of a congregation. I should have just told them right out of the gate, be careful about being too careful. Because sometimes people just need to hear it. And sometimes it's best just to let them have it, tell them the truth. Still in love, but also I think, you know, sometimes not to dance around situations. And that's where, you know, open rebuke is better than secret love and the kisses of an enemy that are deceitful. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Very important to think about that. Well, verse 7, the full soul loatheth a honeycomb, but to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Oh man, we get back to the honey issue. Now, we were just in Israel a couple days ago, and there was this one place that had honey still on the honeycomb. And man, the Israeli honey. There's something about the Israeli fruit and vegetables. The fruit is just sweet and just really good, but the honey, man, it was so great. And there was this one place where you could actually just take chunks of the honeycomb and pour it on your bread, your toast and stuff. It was just so good. But if you're totally stuffed full, the idea is you're not going to want honey or the honeycomb. That was like the sweetest, best thing they could have in Bible times. But if your soul is full, the honeycomb, well, you'll loathe the idea. But to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. If you're really hungry, man, you'll gobble up just about anything and it'll taste good. Now, I believe this isn't just talking about your biological stomach. I believe this is referring more to your appetite of your soul. And that starts to raise the question, what are you hungry for? What do you feed on during the day? What fills you up? And the question is it good? Are you being filled up with the sweetness of honey? What is something that the Bible correlates honey to? Anybody? Right. The Word of God. Sweeter also than honey, even the honey of the honeycomb. And if you're eating up of the Word of God, it's going to fill you and it's going to be sweet. But if you're eating up social media or news, if that's the only thing you're feeding your soul all day is news and the hearings of the, some of you listened all day today on the hearings of the impeachment trials of our president, or maybe you, you know, tuned into your favorite, you know, talk show host or your sports program. What are you filling your soul with? Because if you fill your soul up with something else, then you won't really be hungry for the honey. You know, it's like if you're heading home you know your wife is cooking a beautiful dinner, ribeye steak and butter with mashed potatoes. Man, you know it's going to be good. But, you know, just to supplement before you get home, you're a little hungry. So you stop by McDonald's and you just get a small little supplemental meal, a couple double quarter pounders and a milkshake and a large fry and a hot fudge sundae. And you scarf that food and you get home and that ribeye steak is sitting there with the mashed potatoes. Man, if you've already pigged out at McDonald's the junk food, you're not going to be hungry for the ribeye steak. It'll make you almost sick to look at it. Right now, just talking about it makes me really hungry. but listen, that's true spiritually. If you're filling your soul with garbage, don't be surprised if you're not hungry for the Word of God. People say, oh, I don't really know if I like reading the Word. I don't get anything out of it. Well, even the bitter stuff is tasty if you're not full of a bunch of junk. I do believe there's a direct correlation to your ability to read the scriptures and get stuff out of the Word of God relating to what you feed your soul on the rest of the time. And if you're feeding your soul full of just news and sports and social media and you know music that's not glorifying to God or movies or TV or radio, stuff that's just filling your soul with the junk food, don't be surprised if you have no appetite for God's Word. I'm probably preaching to the choir. You guys are the Wednesday nighters. You guys are here. You have some kind of an appetite, and that's good. But maybe some people might hear this later. I'm sure you guys have that all down. But be careful what you feed your soul, because, man, it can mess you up pretty bad. So I love this. The full soul loathes the honeycomb, but the hungry soul, everything's sweet. Well, verse 8, as a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. This is a tricky one, and you look at the different translations. The idea is this, that there's a place God wants a person to be, and they shouldn't wander too far from where God wants them to be. The idea of the man that wanders from his place, it's probably talking more about his responsibilities more than a location. So somebody that wanders from the responsibilities that God has given to him or her, that's what this verse is saying. As a bird wanders from her nest, so is a man that wanders from his responsibilities. You don't want to do that. Verse 9, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Man, there's nothing like a nice fragrance. A lot of things in this world stink. But something that smells good, according to the Bible, is the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Interesting. The idea of hearty counsel is earnest. Some of your translations even put it that way. Earnest counsel or heartfelt counsel. You know, somebody who really cares about you, a friend that gives you good counsel. That's a sweetness, according to the Bible, like ointment or perfume. I hope you have friends that do that. We talked about that on Sunday. You have friends that sharpen and friends that dull you. And the hearty friend that's going to give you that hearty counsel, man, they're worth their weight in gold. Verse 10, thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not, neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity. For better is a neighbor that is near than a brother that's far off. We touched on this on Sunday, how sometimes you're the person that you have fellowship with as a Christian, a brother or sister in Christ, can almost be more effective in your life than your own relatives, biological relatives. And the Bible says that, man, stick with the people that are closer to you. Just because someone's your brother doesn't mean biologically, that they should have greater say in your life than people that are close to you, especially spiritual, church family. My son, verse 11, be wise and make my heart glad that I may answer him that reproacheth me. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Solomon's saying, son, I want you to be wise. And then he talks about the prudent man that sees trouble coming and will hide himself. Don't be stupid by, you know, just pass, whatever, danger's coming. But be aware of what's coming and you know, watch and be ready. This sort of reminds me a little bit of the warnings that Jesus gave us. When the disciples there in Matthew, the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, the disciples asked, you know, what about the end of the world? When's it going to come? And Jesus gave that massive teaching on the end. And he kept saying, watch and be ready. You know, don't be the servant that just blows off. And that's kind of what this is saying. The simple that just pass on, they'll be punished, just like Jesus said. They'll be there with those that are weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Read Matthew 24, the end of that chapter. But the wise servant is watching and ready and waiting and even hiding. Brett, are we supposed to hide ourselves? You know, are you saying get bunkers and Cheerios and guns because the judgments are coming? No, but listen to this. The language of Luke is interesting. Luke chapter 21, verse 34 says this. This is Jesus talking about the signs preceding the end and all this. In Luke 21:34, it says, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that that day come upon you unaware. For as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come up, to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. One of the critics, by the way, or many of the critics that say, you Christians that believe in the rapture of the church and all this stuff, a lot of people are starting to say, oh, we don't believe in that. Even though 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about how the church is going to be caught up and meet the Lord in the sky, they just want to deny that that's even in the Bible. But they say, Brett, you're just trying to escape these things. You're just trying to escape the judgment that's coming of the world and stuff. And my answer to that is always, that's absolutely correct. You got that right. And that's what Jesus even said that we should pray for. He says this, pray, watch therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things. What things? The end time stuff. So are you an escapist? I hope so. That's what the rapture of the church is going to do. Why is that an escape? Because the Lord doesn't pour his wrath upon the righteous. The Lord never destroys the righteous with the wicked. It's all throughout the Bible. People that deny the rapture of the church or any of that stuff, it doesn't. Their narrative doesn't fit the rest of the Bible. But the rapture, God pulling his children out before the wrath comes down, that's very much like the Lord. And I do want to hide when trouble comes. I want to hide in the place where the Lord has prepared for you and for me, the rapture of the church. So that fits with verse 12. A prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Watch out. Verse 13, take his garment that is surety for a stranger, and take a pledge of him for a strange woman. The idea is, you know, it's a statement about, you know, giving your coat as sort of a collateral in case, you know, somebody's going to rip you off. You give your coat for a surety. I remember, you know, like, have you ever had to, you know, leave your credit card or a driver's license? I remember I rented a surfboard once in California. They made me keep my driver's license. I thought about keeping the surfboard, but I kind of needed my driver's license. That's the idea here. A surety for a stranger, a pledge for him, a strange woman. The idea is watch out for this. Verse 14, he that blesseth his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it shall be counted a curse to him. What's this? What's this all about? Who gets up early in the morning and, you know, with a loud voice is blessing people? Usually they're people that are wanting something. They're wanting something from you. The idea is probably flattery. You know, speaking of ointment and perfume, it's been said, I think it was D.L. Moody who said, flattery is like perfume. The idea is to smell it not to swallow it. And flattery, sometimes you tend to swallow it. And this verse is saying, don't swallow. Watch out for the guy that blesses his friend with a loud voice. The idea is to be heard of others. Wow, that guy's really blessing that other person. Have you ever had somebody who compliments you loudly so that all can hear them compliment, so that they kind of get the credit for what they're saying? It's more of a self-centered, blessing with a loud voice. It'll be counted a curse to him. It's going to count against him is the idea. Verse 15, a continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. What's so funny? I hear little giggles out there. I don't know what's funny there. Verse 10, or 16, whosoever hideth her, hideth the wind and the ointment of his right hand, which bewrayeth itself. Hiding the woman that's contentious, well, it's like a dripping of current of water that just continually drips. You know, they did test, you know, the drip torture. Have you guys heard about that? Chinese torture, the drip. It's actually a real thing. And people get totally freaked out when you just sit there tied and your head can't move. You have a drip on your forehead. It can drive people crazy. That's what the Bible's saying here about the contentious woman. The woman who's always wanting to argue and always up for a fight. Well, Brett, what about the man? Doesn't say anything about the man here. I'd tell you if it said. I'd be the first one to mention that if it was here. But it doesn't say that. It says the contention woman, she's like the dripping rainy, and if you try to hide her, it's like hiding the wind. You can't hide the contentious woman. And the ointment is, the idea there is slippery as oil. It's like slippery in your right hand. It slips out is the idea, which bewrayeth itself. So what's the point? I'm not sure this is as much trying to encourage the contentious woman to stop it as much as it's Solomon warning about the contentious woman. I wonder if out of his 700 wives and 300 concubines, I wonder how many of them were contentious. I think there might have been a few, because there's been a lot of verses lately about the woman. Remember, we've been kind of seeing a lot of scriptures about that lady. For sure, don't be that woman. But I think this is more of a father saying, son, watch out for the contentious woman. You don't want any part of that. Verse 17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. And we looked at that on Sunday as our text. Verse 18, whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof. So he that waiteth on his master shall be honored. The guy that's tending and keeping the fig tree gets to eat the fruit of the fig tree. But he that waiteth on his master shall be honored. This is honor, the fruit, behind being a good servant. You know, and in fact, the word servant here could be, slave. It could be talking about, the slave as well. Just being a good, responsible, hard worker, and you'll be blessed in that. Verse 19, as in water, face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man. Some of these proverbs are a little bit weird on their language, and it's hard for us to catch the nuance, but it's simply this. When you look in water, you see the reflection of your face, and you see the real you. And if you look into your soul, you'll actually see the real you as well. That's the idea. As you look at your face in a reflection of water, if you look into your soul, what you project to people, that's the fake you. What's going on in your heart and your soul, that's the real you. And that's what Jesus was talking about when he says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's what's in you that actually comes out of you that's the real you. And it's good when a person looks at their own soul and says, what's really in my soul? It's amazing how you are the only one, along with the Lord, I guess, that knows what's going on in the brain and the soul. And you can come off as a sweet, kind, loving person, but your soul can be full of sin. And this is one where it's like, man, even as you behold your face in the water, so the heart of man to man. You're checking out your own soul. Verse 20, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Wow. Hell and destruction are never full. That's a scary thought right there, but it's a truth. Right here. But the idea is even as humanity, we'll never be satisfied. Remember, back in the day, Mick Jagger singing, I can't get no satisfaction. And he was never satisfied. And that's the condition of humanity. That's why I think that that song, that anthem, rang out for many years. And still to this day, people hear it. And it's one that, that people still look for satisfaction. But I would argue that only true satisfaction comes by knowing, following, loving Jesus. Jesus satisfies, everything else doesn't. And the problem is, the human condition is we think we'll be satisfied, you know, if we have just the next level, that next item. If I can just Amazon it up, if I can just, you know, go to that place or go on vacation, then I'll be happy. But we search and we search, but it's only Jesus that satisfies. And I think hell and destruction, you know, that never full, it's not just an example or an analogy there, it is, but it's also, I think, the negative thing that's associated with that, the idea of lusting after all those other things that never satisfy. That's the condition of man. So we should put our trust in the Lord to satisfy our soul. Verse 21, as the fining pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. What's this about? Well, you guys know the refining pot or the furnace, that purifies the silver and purifies the gold. It burns off the impurities. But this is saying when you are praised by people, this will sort of shake out the good and the bad. What does that mean? You know, if people come and say, man, you're an amazing person. Well, if you say, yes, I am. Well, that's revealing the junk that's in your life. Or it will reveal that, you know, that you have a humble heart and the praise that you get is not all that it's chalked up to be. It's interesting because, you know, the idea of receiving praise, man, that's a tough one. I remember my pastor teaching me as a young, you know, brand new pastor. My pastor used to say, Brett, don't ever believe your press clippings. And I said, what do you mean? Don't believe your press clippings. If you get good press clippings and everybody's saying, oh, nice job, don't believe it. But if you get bad press clippings and people think you're a jerk, don't believe those either. Just don't believe your press clippings. That's what he used to say. And I still think of that because you do. As a pastor, you get a lot of press clippings. Good, bad, ugly. What do you do with it? Don't believe them. Now, it's funny because sometimes nice people come up and encourage, you know, and they want to, you know, say nice things about sermons that I've preached and stuff. And I don't want you to feel like you can't do that because, well, Brett, you're not going to believe me because you just said you won't believe your press clippings. But there is a difference between someone who's just encouraging versus someone who's flattering, right? Remember, as I mentioned before, you know, flattery is like perfume. The idea is to smell it, not to swallow it. And sometimes a word of encouragement is a blessing to someone. So don't be afraid to speak a word of blessing on someone. But if you're the someone who's receiving the blessing, make sure that it's like the gold being refined, that you're not thinking, you know, I am pretty amazing. What an amazing person I am. Don't do that. But also don't think you're a loser. Keep a healthy perspective on who you are. That's one of the things the Bible tells us to do, is to think soberly of ourselves. That means an honest, accurate view of oneself is what the Bible asks us to do. So that's the word here. That's the idea here, is the gold is refined even as you're refined by people who give you praise. Verse 22, though thou shouldest bray a fool in a mortar among wheat with a pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from him. Did you get that? Does anybody remember the court jester, 1955? The pellet with the poison is the vessel with the pestle. The chalice from the palace is the brew that is true. Does anybody remember that? How many of you guys know what I'm talking about? All 10 of you. Man, you guys, where have you all been? Court jester, great movie. But what's a pestle? That's from that movie. What's a pestle? Well, the pestle, it says here, it says, though thou shouldest bray a fool in mortar. Now, the word bray means to pound a fool into mortar with a pestle. Now, I didn't know what this was until I went to Burkina Faso, Africa. And when I was there in the bush, this was kind of a funny story because I didn't realize I was doing something that was culturally totally wrong. But I saw the ladies out there, and they have these big wooden, it's like if you took a log that was a big, thick log, and you hollowed it out to make sort of a giant bowl out of the log, and then they had a big stick, and they just pound in the bowl the millet, the grain. And they just sit there and just pound away, and they beat the grain into a powder. And that's what that pounding pole is, the pestle. Okay, are you with me? So beating it into mortar. This is Bible time, people. Now I saw this in Africa, and I thought, I want to try that. So I said, can I try it? The lady was like, they giggled and said, sure. And so I was there pounding away, and all of a sudden I noticed all the African guys were looking at me with kind of horror on their faces. Apparently, it's not for a man to beat with the pestle the grain into mortar. That was only a woman's job in Africa. And they thought I was a total sissy because I was pounding the mortar, you know, and they were like just going, oh man, this American guy, what, you know. I was teaching them how to just be, you know, my feminine side. no, but that's what it is. That's what this is talking about. So put the fool in the bowl and pound him up. What do? Though you should bray a fool into mortar among the wheat with a pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart. You can beat a fool into powder and he's still not going to be unfoolish. The idea is a fool is not easily fixed. That's why you don't want to be a fool. Well, verse 23, be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds. For riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation? The hay appeareth, and the tender grass showeth itself. The herbs of the mountains are gathered, the lambs are for thy clothing, and the goats are the price of the field. And thou shalt have goat's milk enough for thy food, and the food of thy household, and for the maintenance of thy maidens. This is basically just saying, take care to you know, do good with your business, the work that you do. Be diligent. You know, don't be lazy and to work hard. And this is one of those things I do worry about, that some people want to live their dreams and they want to get rich quick and they think they can do it by, you know, really dishonest means or means that are manipulating or whatever. Be careful not to be those people. And I've noticed there's a generation right now and there's a hype out there that says, man, you can do all this stuff and you don't have to really work that hard. The Bible teaches about good, hard work. I was reading about that famed educator, Booker T. Washington. He recalled the entrance exam that earned him a place at Hampton Institute in Virginia as a young man. Of course, you know, former slave. The head teacher, when Booker T. came in and wanted to attend the school, the head teacher ordered Washington to take a broom and to sweep the classroom. Because he knew this was his chance, he swept the room three times and dusted the furniture four times. When the teacher returned, she inspected the floor closely and ran her handkerchief over the woodwork, unable to find one speck of dust anywhere. She said, I guess you will do to enter into this institution. And Booker T. Washington later said that was the turning point of his whole life. Just diligently sweeping and cleaning the dust, that's what gave him entrance. I do think that the Lord honors someone who's a hard worker and is willing to do the tough stuff and not try to do the other fast tracking of success. Here it just says, be diligent in your work. Chapter 28, let's see how far we get. Verse 1, it says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. This is an appropriate word for today because I fear that Christians are far too silent today. There's so many things the world is pushing on you and me as Christians and telling us what's true and what's false. And even though it flies in the face of what the Bible teaches, and Christians just silently sit by and we hear the things the world is pushing and we're not willing to say something lest we be ostracized or thought of as a hater. To talk about things that the Bible talks about and call it what it is. Even if you do it in love, many of you are so afraid that you won't just speak truth. It says here, the wicked flee when no one's pursuing, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. You never see a lion running from the gazelle. You know, and that's the thing, that the righteous are as bold as a lion. And we have a lion to follow, the lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus, is the one. We have the roaring lion in Satan. Do you know what the roaring lion is? He's a toothless lion. He's the old washed up lion. The roaring lion, if you watched Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom when I was a kid, see Marlin, you know, see Jim run from the jaguar. Remember that guy, Jim and Marlin Perkins? But I learned that, you know, the roaring lion would sit on the side of the field and he'd sit up and he's toothless. He couldn't run because he's old and he's crippled, but he can roar. And he roars and the little gazelles pop up, pew, and they take off the other way. Meanwhile, the female young lions are on the other side of the field with their mouths open. And the little gazelles run right into the trap. That was with the roaring lion. He only made the gazelles run the opposite way, right into to be food. And that's what the enemy Satan's called. He's the roaring lion, toothless. He's defeated. Jesus beat him on the cross. He's done for, but he still causes us to run. So when somebody at your work says, well, what do you think about homosexuality? Oh, I don't judge. That's fine. It's all good. Let's back up to verse 28 of chapter 26. Can I show you something? Chapter 26, verse 28. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. When you lie, even though in your heart you know that the Bible says that homosexuality is sinful, and it's contrary to God's word, when you tell everybody at work for political prudence or whatever, oh, it's all good, that's a lying tongue. And you're saying something to try to protect yourself, but the person who's afflicted, you're going to flatter them. Oh, yeah, good for you. I love gay people. Which is true. You can say, we should love everyone, but we don't approve of sinful things. The Bible calls homosexuality an abomination. The world thinks that's horrible, and they've created this narrative that if you disagree with a certain lifestyle, that you're a hater. But that's not the truth, man. Just because you disagree with someone doesn't mean you hate them. That's just that's a false dilemma that the world has created. But some of you are afraid to speak the truth, and I would challenge you on that one. The wicked flee when no one's chasing them. The righteous are as bold as a lion. And I wonder if maybe this is just what's going to happen at the end times, because Christians have been so silent that now to speak up, it might just cost you. Back even 20 years ago, you could talk about that, and it didn't cost you. Today, it does. But I think Christians have been so silent. And even pastors are silent. There's a lot of pastors that are afraid to speak what the Bible actually teaches. But the truth is, the wicked flee when no one's chasing them. That's what it says here. But the righteous are as bold as a lion. Don't be a jerk, by the way, by speaking boldly. But we can be loving and we can be kind, but we still need to be bold. God forbid that the church loses its boldness. Verse 2. For the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof. But by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged. The idea of rulers who are transgressors or sinners, their time will come and it won't last. But the ruler who's full of knowledge and understanding, he'll be blessed and prolonged. Verse 3, a poor man that oppresseth the poor is like a sweeping rain which leaveth no food. You know, rain is good because it leaves food. Rain is bad if it just rains and it doesn't bring any food. That's the idea. The person who's poor, who oppresses the poor. Remember when Jesus told that parable of the guy that was forgiven the money, you know, millions of dollars, if you would, in our day? And then he went to his poor friend who owed him a few cents, and he choked him and said, pay or I'll throw you in debtor's apprentice. And the guy said, please have mercy on me. And they threw him in the poor guy being mean to the poor guy. And here in the Proverbs, it says, don't be doing that. If you're oppressing the poor, a poor man oppressing the poor is like rain, which is just leaving no food. It's worthless rain. Verse 4, they that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. It's a little bit like we were talking about. You know, the law, of course, today is the equivalent of the word of God. The word of God. And, you know, they that forsake the word praise the wicked. Do we as Christians praise the wicked when we watch the Emmys and Grammys and Oscars and, you know, get into all these, you know, the things that are so really worldly. And we praise those people that have done really sinful things, many of them. But such that keep the word will contend with them. The idea is, don't just go along with the sinful behavior, but say, you know what, we're actually against that behavior. We're not going to go along with the ride. Verse 5, evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. Boy, there's a truth. Evil men don't understand judgment. Well, if God is love, then why would he destroy people or send people to hell? They don't understand the judgment of God. They don't understand that God is righteous. And for God to be righteous, he can't just let Adolf Hitler go scot-free. You know, if Adolf Hitler goes to heaven and lives forever happily, would that be righteousness? But God is full of wrath, and he's going to pour out his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting, sinful world. That's just what the Bible says. And whether people understand his judgment or not, that really doesn't matter. It says here, evil men understand not judgment, but if you seek the Lord, you'll understand all things. And I believe that's true. The more you read your Bible, the more you understand, why did God wipe out the Amalekites? Why did God tell Saul, King Saul, to kill all the Amalekites, man, woman, and child? Man, that's ethnic cleansing, Brett. The Bible condones ethnic cleansing? Well, a casual read of the Bible, I can see you make your case against God. But when you realize what actually is happening there, the Amalekites were exceedingly wicked people. They were doing horrible things. It was almost like the rabid dog scenario, where a dog, once it's got rabies, it's dead. And the only thing you can do to that dog is kill it to save other dogs from getting rabies. Otherwise, it'll infect other animals and kill other animals. Remember Old Yeller? Speaking of old movies, still scarred from that one. Beautiful dog they had to shoot at the end of the movie. It was really depressing. Rabies, man. And that's the Amalekites. They were sacrificing children, their own children, on these altars. It was like a horribly sinful, wicked, crazy bunch of people. And God says, I'm done with those people. They're like a cancer that needs to be taken out because of their sin. And when we get to heaven, even the worldliest sinner is going to say, righteous and true are his judgments. People are going to get it when they stand before God. Right now, they can sort of sanctimoniously stand and say, what is God doing wiping out the Amalekites? Or why does God allow hell to exist? And people that just don't understand righteousness and don't understand God, they're gonna chide against God. Evil men don't understand judgment. But if you seek the Lord, you'll get it. And by the way, if you seek the Lord and follow the Lord, you're not going to be part of that. And the Lord invites everyone to be saved. The Bible even says, the Lord would that none should perish. The heart of God, according to the Bible, is that everyone would be saved. But it's up to you whether you're going to choose the Lord or not. Verse 6, better is the poor that walketh in uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Brett, I don't agree with that. I'd rather be rich and be a little perverse. Would you rather be, you know, Jay-Z and Beyonce or you? That's the question that's being asked here. People that have tons of money, a little bit wicked, but whatever. Or the righteous. The Bible says it's better to be poor and walk in uprightness. Hope you know that. Whoso, verse 7, keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father. Verse 8, he that is that by usury and unjust gain increaseth his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. Justice ultimately will overcome the person that's ripping people off. Verse 9, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law or the word, even his prayer shall be an abomination. That's a heavy word. If you read the Bible and say, yeah, whatever, your prayers won't fly. You know, it's funny because the Bible tells us several things that makes your prayers fail to fly. We've talked about that. Unconfessed sin, asking amiss, mistreating your wife, husbands, unforgiveness, and also not listening to the word here in Proverbs 28:9. Those are the five things the Bible says your prayers will be hindered. We've done whole teachings on that. I won't go into it. But this is one of those. If you don't listen to the word, you read the word and say, yeah, whatever, I don't agree with it. Don't be surprised that your prayers won't reach heaven. Verse 10, whoso causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit, but the upright shall have good things in possession. Man, I hope you're not causing righteous. You know, I kind of think this has a lot to do with what children, because children, you know, a lot of them haven't done a lot of unrighteousness yet. And if you're causing a child to sin, I wouldn't want to be you. The Bible, it talks about it'd be better, you know, to have a millstone tied around your neck and thrown into the sea than to offend one of these little ones. And I think that might be a little bit what's being talked about, this causing the righteous to go astray. Verse 11, the rich man is wise in his own conceit, but the poor hath understanding, that hath understanding searcheth him out. When the righteous men do rejoice, there is great glory, but when the wicked rise, a man is hidden. In other words, people hide when the wicked start being in charge. Verse 13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Man, that's a good word. If you're trying to hide your sin and cover your sins, don't be shocked why you're not prospering. Man, why am I not prospering? Why is everything going bad? You might check your sin stuff. Because if you're hiding your sin and thinking you're going to get away with it, God sees all things. Everything's open and naked before him with whom we have to do. But if you're trying to hide it, you're going to fail. But it says here, whoso confesseth and forsaketh. There's two things there, confessing and forsaking your sins. Then you'll have mercy. And watch out for that. Well, let's stop there in verse 13 and we'll pick it up in verse 14 because we got some happy stuff coming along the way. And we'll save that for next week. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for these words of wisdom from the Proverbs. We're thankful, Lord, that we can go through your word, and I pray that it would go through us. Give us ears to hear, give us hearts to do, Lord, what your word says. I pray for this group, Lord, and those that are watching online, those that are down in Salem and Sherwood tonight with us. Lord, I pray that all of us would just have your word just written on our hearts, that we'd remember the things that we've heard tonight, Lord, and be challenged and transformed. Lord, give us a boldness in these days. May your church be loving and kind, gentle and good, gracious, but also, Lord, bold. Give us boldness. For the wicked flee when no one's chasing. So, Lord, we commit all of these verses now and give us application, we pray, by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand.
To take advantage of our media ministry, we encourage you to visit us anytime at athecreek.com, where we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.